cuss God all over me today, and I just blew my top. So reports a frustrated husband to his wife after a harried day on the job. I just blew my top. Have you ever blown your top? Some of you, as I look out over the auditorium, have lost something off the top. I don't know if it blew away or what. But it is not that of which I speak tonight, but something far more serious. Anger is a very present and real problem in personal interrelationships. Some people, of course, have more problem with it than others. Some of us by nature have a temper that is more volatile than perhaps other people have. But almost all of us from time to time have, in a fit of anger, said or done something that we regretted later. Anger is a very real problem. The Bible warns us against it often and tells us that as Christians we ought to recognize its danger and we ought to learn how to handle it. What are the characteristics of anger? Over in Revelation chapter 15, we are told, oddly enough, as some may feel, that God sometimes is angry. Revelation 15, verse 4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." A great statement is made in this passage concerning the holy character of God. Thou art holy. God is the only perfectly holy being in this universe. We can be holy by the Spirit's power, but we can never be as holy as God. He is infinitely and perfectly and absolutely holy. He has never thought a wrong thought. He has never committed a wrong deed. He has never undertaken a wrong action. God is holy. And it is no wonder then, in that same passage, a few verses later, we are told in verse 7 that that holy God will pour upon this unholy earth His wrath in a future day. And verse 7 says, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever." Does God get angry? Yes, He does. As a matter of fact, this particular book, the last book of the Bible, speaks quite often of the anger of God and the wrath of God. But God's anger is an extension of His holiness. Thou art holy. And then just a few verses later, He speaks about the wrath of God. God's wrath is an eternal demonstration of His holy character. God's anger is holy anger. God does not have fits of rage such as you and I have. God does not fly off the handle or blow His top, as we use those expressions commonly. But when God is angry, it is an expression of His holiness, and His wrath burns to the lowest hell, we are told by the Old Testament writer. That is why we believe, among other reasons, that there is an eternal hell. Because if God is eternally holy, He must have eternal anger against sin. And if He has eternal anger against sin, that anger must be demonstrated somewhere in this universe, and that somewhere is in hell. And God's holy wrath and His holy anger, without any vestige of sinfulness or selfishness, burns in that place called the lake of fire forever and ever. That is why we concern ourselves with missionary work and evangelism here at home as well as abroad, to rescue people from the lake of fire. Tell them that Jesus died for their sins and that they can believe upon Him and be saved. As I've stated, God's anger is not sinful anger ever. It is holy anger. But we know that often, if not most of the time, our anger is sinful anger. The Hebrew words and the Greek words for anger are very descriptive and interesting. That is, the root words, which are translated anger and wrath in the Old Testament. One of the Hebrew words is the word to snort, that is translated anger sometimes in the Old Testament. It is a picture of anger as a snorting animal, a bull pawing the earth and shaking the earth in his rage. One of the words for anger in the Old Testament is the word to burn or to glow. It is the picture of anger which leaps up like a fire, consuming all about it, burning and burning and burning, and damaging and eating into the fiber of lives around it. One of the Hebrew words for anger is the word to break out like a tornado or a violent eruption of the earth, a great volcano which erupts and sends its lava and spewing fire all over defenseless villages round and about. It is anger bellowing and belching and venting its rage on other people. One of the words for anger is the gathering and breaking of a storm. A great storm with billowing, towering clouds and all of a sudden lightning splashing across the sky and rains coming in torrent and winds that blow over whole edifices. Anger is like a great storm that gathers in the breast and carries forth like a flood. In the New Testament, we have two basic Greek words for anger. One is used of a kind of a malicious and settled hatred against a person. And the other, thumos, is used of a violent eruption or of a, it's really a word that comes from the violent blowing of the wind or the stirring of the air or the boiling of water. Anger is like a seething, boiling pot. You put the heat under it and you turn the heat up, and pretty soon the thing is seething and it's going. And you hear the whistle come on if you got one of those whistling kettles. That's the word for anger, one of them in the New Testament. These words are all descriptive of the terrible effects which anger can have. When such comes out of the human breast, spews out of the mouth, and envelops other people. Someone says, well, why do people get mad anyway? Well, that's a good question. Well, let's personalize it. Why do you get mad? Why do you blow your top? Why do you fly off the handle? Well, there's basically one reason, and that's found in Galatians chapter 5. While there may be contributing causes, there is one basic reason found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Paul here speaks about the works of the flesh. He contrasts that to what he calls later the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. The works of the flesh. Now, what does Paul mean by the flesh? He's talking about that old, rotten, sinful nature, which is the real you apart from divine grace. It's man in the raw. It's man doing what comes naturally. It's called the flesh in the New Testament. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, the great Jewish teacher, you must be born again, for that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That is, if you are just born naturally, you receive from your parents that sinful nature which all of us have, and if you continue with it until you die, it will damn you in the fires of hell forever. Because you cannot change it by human action. But Jesus said, if you are born of the Spirit, that is, by a life-changing new birth wrought by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you will become a different person and you will receive a new nature. However, you still have the old nature. You've been born of the Spirit if you've trusted Christ, but you still have that old nature. Still there. God has no program in this dispensation of grace for removing the old nature from people. Now, I know some dear friends teach that the old nature can be eradicated. I fervently wish that were true, but the Bible does not teach it. I'd like to get rid of mine, believe me. But I have to live with it until I die. And so do you. And one of the things which it produces, mentioned here in verse 20, is wrath. Notice it in verse 20. The works of the flesh are these, and then it mentions several, wrath, or violent anger, rage. What produces that? That old nature you have. Why do you get mad? Why do I get mad? We have an old nature. We have an old nature that gets mad. Now, it is true that it takes provocation to do it, but there's plenty of that in life. Over in Proverbs chapter 30, the writer of Proverbs tells us, however, that that is the thing which causes our old nature to react as it does. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33. The writer says, surely the churning of milk brings forth butter. Well, we all know that, I hope. That's a fact. It's a truism. And the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. If somebody gets a hold of your beak and twists it hard enough, it'll bleed. You're like some of us, they've got a lot to get a hold of. Probably wouldn't take too much to make it bleed. So those are true. Churning of the milk makes butter. Some of you wondered where butter came from, didn't you? Some of you young folks. And the twisting of the nose brings blood. So the stirring up of wrath brings strife, contention, dissension. The word forces here means to stir up, to stir up. Now, you see, here's the thing. I have an old nature. Well, if it just lies down there like a pussycat, it's nice and quiet, that's fine. You know, I got an old nature, so what? Just like quiet, nice, no problem. But the trouble is that as I move through life with that old nature, there's that stirring up. Oh, it may come through someone's look. It may come through someone's word. It may come through someone's action against me or toward me. And it stirs up that old nature that's there, you see. And the devil, of course, sees to it that it gets stirred up frequently. He knows our weakness, and he knows the thing that will best stir up our old nature. And so what the passage is saying is that through provocation, our old nature stirred up and we get mad. The stirring up of wrath. See, wrath is dormant, anger is dormant. It's down there, its potential is there in my old nature, but, you know, for a few days I get along okay, I don't get mad, and all of a sudden somebody says something to me, and it's going to stir me up, you see. First thing you know, I'm mad. The provocations of life stir up the old nature which is in us and make us angry. The Bible everywhere testifies to the curse of anger. I want to trace a few of those just quickly. They're mostly in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 is the first one. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 18. Proverbs 14, verse 18. A wrathful man, a man that is has a very violent temper, stirs up dissension. But he that is slow to anger puts it down, kind of puts out the fire. What does it say? A wrathful man stirs up dissension. Anger produces strife. It will produce strife in a place of business. It will produce strife in a home. It will produce strife in a school. A person who has a violent temper, who is an angry person. And some people have that as a chief characteristic of their lives. They're angry.
I was just reading, and probably you've read the Time magazine here for this week, telling about that awful riot out in the New Mexico penitentiary. And, of course, when that happens, why the psychologists and the psychiatrists have a field day, why did this happen, you know? I don't think it takes a genius to figure that out, but it seems like all the experts have got to get in there and find out why it happened. Why did it happen? Well, somebody said because there were a lot of angry men down there. That is, there were people there who all their lives have built up anger and hatred against society in general. And of course, that's true. Many people like that are in penitentiaries and jails. They're very dangerous people. That's why they're there. And this violence erupted. A wrathful or vengeful person stirs up strife. But he that is slow to anger, some render it patient, appeases strife. There's a contrast here between the quick and violent-tempered person who erupts like a volcano and the person who has control over himself and puts out the fire. Which kind are you? Which kind are you? Anger brings strife and dissension and trouble. I want you to look at chapter 22, if you will, of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with a violent-tempered man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Anger infects others. Anger is a contagious disease, as most sins are. Anger spills over onto other people who are associated with the person who is angry. And mind you, when the Bible speaks about this, it is not confining itself to the outburst of the anger, though certainly that's included. But there are angry people who may not have the outburst of it all the time. It may not be visible, in other words. But there's anger in their soul against society and against other people. A number of years ago now, such a man shot down our president and killed him. I would say he was a picture of what we're talking about tonight. He was an angry man. He was mad at society. While that did not always outwardly evidence itself, it was there. He carried it in his soul and in his heart. God help anyone who has that kind of an attitude. There are some Christians that border on it and have such anger in their souls against other people that it causes them to do very foolish things. And only God, the Holy Spirit, can give them victory over it. You know what these two verses tell me also? I ought to be very careful about the friends that I make. He said, you watch out. Don't you make friends with the wrong people. In this case, he happens to be emphasizing a person who's angry. But the principle, I think, is found in other places in Scripture. You need to be careful about the friends you make. I'm speaking to you young people tonight, as well as to adults. Your friends will greatly affect how you act. They will greatly affect your spiritual growth or deter it. They will either deter it or help it. And some people make the mistake of making the wrong friends. And the wickedness of those friends spills over onto them. And the first thing you know, they are wicked. They are going in the wrong direction. I've seen it happen many, many times. God emphasizes in His Word that we ought to make the right kind of friends. And if we do, we'll be the right kind of people. At least they will help us to be that. Look at chapter 29, Proverbs 29, verse 22. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man, or a violent, quick-tempered man, abounds in transgression. What's this say? Well, this says that anger produces many other sins. An angry, furious man abounds in transgression. Think of crimes that have been committed through the centuries by people who were angry. Think of that father who in his uncontrollable rage beats his baby and kills it, or injures it so badly it perhaps will bear the marks the rest of its life. Friends, that's not uncommon in our society at all. Think of the man who in his rage beats his wife senseless and sends her to the hospital. Think of the man who in his rage and anger takes a gun and goes out and blows the brains out of his friend or someone down the street. Anger is the accomplice of many, many serious sins. That's what it says here. An angry man abounds in sins because he cannot control his temper. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, the writer tells us in a very interesting little verse there that anger hinders our fellowship with God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul is giving instructions in these pastoral epistles about how one should conduct himself in personal worship and in public worship. He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." What's Paul emphasizing here? He is talking about the importance of purity in approaching God. Lifting up holy hands. Now, he is not speaking here about the posture in prayer. I know there are some dear friends today who think you ought to lift your hands like this and wave them when you're praying, and I'm sure they're sincere and mean well, but that's not what this verse teaches. It has nothing to do with the effectiveness of your prayer as related to your physical posture. It is a phrase, it is an idiom, it is a use of language which emphasizes the fact that we are to be holy when we get down on our knees to pray. We are not to have unconfessed sin in our lives. We're not to have bitterness and anger against other people. We're not to be carrying grudges, and we're not to be walking in sin. We're to lift up holy hands. It means that we are to be clean and pure if we're going to have power in prayer. Do you want to know something? Why you're not getting your prayers answered possibly? Either individually or possibly as husband and wife, because there's sin in the camp. And the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word regard means to look with favor upon something. If I look with favor upon iniquity, if I pet it, and if I condone it, and if I kind of cultivate it a little bit, and if I excuse it, the Lord will not hear me. I won't have any prayers answered. And I'm convinced that's the reason some of us can't get any answer to prayer, because we're hiding sin, babying sin, covering sin, excusing sin, and we're going through the motion of prayer, and the Lord's not paying any attention at all. And that is the emphasis in this passage. Men are to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I used to wonder why that was there. It just didn't seem to fit to me. What difference does that make? Wrath and doubting. Anger. There is to be no anger in our heart against any other person. Did you hear what I said? When you get down on your prayer bones to talk to God, you're not to be carrying in your heart some anger against some other person. Doubting is a word that really the root of it means to deliberate or to hold something in the balance, weigh it in the balance, and think about something. And what he's saying is here that when you get down to talk to God, you shouldn't be weighing in your mind and heart what kind of wickedness you can do to your fellow man. You shouldn't be kind of thinking, boy, I wonder how I can get back at him or her. She said something about me, I'm going to get back at her.
Oh, Lord, I sure thank you for today. Oh, God, bless my children over school. How am I going to get back at her? I'm going to get back at her. That's the last thing I do. Oh, God, I thank you for the wonderful messages that the pastor preached yesterday. I'm going to get back at her. That's the last thing I do.
Lord said you might as well get up, go about your work. No need to pray. No anger without wrath, without weighing deliberately something somewhere or another you're going to hurt somebody else. Get back at them. That won't do. Don't get any prayers answered that way. What is at the root of it? Anger. Anger hinders our fellowship with God. And certainly Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 tells us what God thinks of anger. And there are other places that do as well. But this will do for tonight. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away. Get rid of it. Don't excuse it. Put it away. And there are other passages also in the epistles, but here's one, Ephesians 4:31. You let all anger be put away from you with all malice, which of course brings forth the anger and is connected with it. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, someone says, you know, preacher, I've got a problem with this anger. What do I do about it? Well, I thought you'd never ask. What do I do about it? And we all have a problem with it. And God has to teach us from His Word what we're to do about it. Well, I think the first thing we have to do about it is recognize that it's a problem. And that God does not want it in our life. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, will you? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16:32. You must always face the problem that you have. You cannot run from it, excuse it, or hide it. Here's what the writer says, Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that rules his spirit or controls his anger is better than he that takes a city. Here's a great warrior who goes out and at the head of battalions and companies, and in great battle he wins a great city and defeats the enemy. Somebody says, isn't he a great person, mighty warrior? Writer Scripture says, a person who controls his anger is a greater person. This verse, by the way, shows us, does it not, that God doesn't view things like we do. Now, we would never make a statement like that, I don't think. But God views the person who has self-control as a greater person than a person who does some mighty deed, such as taking a city. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 11. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind. Some says, I just gave peace of my mind. That's what I did. A fool uttereth all his mind. But a wise man keeps it in till afterwards, or a wise man keeps himself under control. A wise man keeps himself under control. Here's a husband going over the monthly bills. Now just look at that, he said. You just look at that. You're a spendthrift, he says to his wife. You just look at all these bills. You don't have to work like I do for you. Look at this. New hat. New shoes. This here going to the spa, he says three times on here. You're a spendthrift. And she said, you're a skinflint. That's what you are. And one thing leads to another, and the first thing you know, she's stomping out of the house. She's going home in tears to mama or somewhere. What happened? Well, listen, that happens every day, friends. That happens every day, countless times in this city. And it happens in Christian homes, too. Oh, yeah. I dare say that such a scene has been enacted in some homes of people sitting in this auditorium tonight. Maybe not over that particular subject, but something else. Anger. It leaves scars upon children that can never be erased if it is repeated and constant in a home. I talked to a young person here a few weeks ago, living right in this city and coming to our church. Every time I go home, that kid said, my parents are in a fight. That child will bear scars the rest of his life for that. Now, God saves people by His grace, but brother, listen, we bear scars of our past life. Now, let's not fool ourselves. Some of you bear scars from your home life. And that's why some of you have a problem tonight. Now, Jesus can deliver you, and the power of the Holy Spirit's able to help you. But nevertheless, friends, when we have this kind of thing in homes, it scars and mars children who observe it. When parents cannot get along, and they holler at one another, and they scream at one another. I thank God in my home as a child, I never heard that to my recollection. Now, I'm sure my parents didn't agree on everything. I'm quite sure that's true. But I don't remember ever my mother and my father screaming and hollering at one another. I think I'd have been so, I don't know how I'd have felt if I'd ever heard it. I'm not saying that any of us are perfect. We all have our faults, and we will from time to time slip over the boundary and do and say something we oughtn't to do, and thank God for the blood of Christ that will cleanse us from that. But I'm talking about people who live in this constantly. God says it's wrong. He says you ought to bring yourself under control. Are you willing? See, some people excuse such faults. They say, well, I'm just a man. And you got to have a good temper to be manly. Something like that. Well, a temper is not a mark of manhood. It is a mark of psychological infantile behavior. That's all it is. Look at chapter 15 of Proverbs and verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1. You want to know how to overcome wrath? You have to face it as a problem. It's a problem and a sin. Secondly, you have to follow Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. There's two things you can do when somebody gets mad at you. You can get mad at them, which will make them madder, which will make you madder. Or you can just turn away their wrath with a soft answer. Now, I know sometimes we think as Christians, you know, that we've got to defend ourselves and we have to do this and that and the other. And we defend sometimes our sins. But you'd be surprised how much steam will be taken out of an angry person that doesn't get an angry reply. I've seen that happen more than once. This is a biblical, this is a truth, because it's in the Bible, but I've seen it happen in real life also. A soft answer turns away wrath. And when you get started in your home, somebody gets a little keyed up, you know, and this happens sometimes. We think, so-and-so made a statement, I've got to get back at him, brother, sister, whatever it is, you know. I've got to correct that. So you correct that. Well, a person gets mad because you correct them. So they're going to correct you. Just back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. Well, friends, you don't have to reply to everything. Keep your big yap shut. Say, what's a soft answer? It's just nothing sometimes. you're not called upon to correct everyone's misstatements. I think a lot of people get in trouble that way. You know, some people that are kind of argumentative anyway by nature, if someone makes an improper statement or observation or some little error in their remark, well, they're to leap right on that. Well, no, it's not that way. It's such and such a way, you know. Ah, so what? Forget it. Man, the whole world's not going to turn on that, is it? You don't need to upset in your home over whether the carpet in a restaurant that you ate in 3 weeks ago was red or blue. I mean, who cares? What difference does it make? The people getting the stupidest arguments about things. Why? Well, because they have no sensitivity. A soft answer turns away wrath. And finally, over in Galatians chapter 5, we have, of course, the key to the whole thing there. Because in that same passage that we looked at earlier, we see not only the works of the flesh, one of which is wrath or anger, but down in verse 22, we observe the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Verse 23, temperance or self-control would be a better rendering. Galatians 5, 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, temperance. How can I have victory over my temper? By asking the Holy Spirit to control me. You must present every day your body to God, your tongue. It's the tongue that usually is the vehicle with which we express anger. Lord, I'm going to give you all the parts of my body now today. You've got to go that far, that's fine. Especially that tongue, don't forget that. Lord, I'm going to give you this tongue today. Now, I want you to control this thing. Now, Lord, you know that I get in a lot of trouble with this tongue. Now, you just take charge of this tongue today. I want the Holy Spirit to operate this tongue today. Well, friends, that's not an idle prayer. That is a real opportunity for a Christian to say, Lord, you just take hold of everything today. My hands, brain, and my ears, but especially my tongue. And the Holy Spirit will control that tongue so that back in verse 16, we will experience what he tells us in Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's part of the lust of the flesh? Anger. What does it say? If I walk in the Spirit, if I am depending upon the Spirit, I'm under His control, He is motivating me and holding me and controlling me, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I won't have that anger. When that anger bursts forth, and it does on occasion from all of us, it is because we are not controlled by the Spirit. Oh, Christian friend, make a daily presentation of your body and all its parts to God so that in your physical body, Jesus might be honored and glorified. Repudiate anger if you have a special problem with it. Say, oh God, forgive me and help me now and start tomorrow morning. Yea, when you get out of this building tonight. Give yourself to the Lord and let Him control you. So that all vestiges of selfish anger might be driven out of your life. You might walk in the power of the Spirit in victory for God. Let's bow together as we pray, shall we? Every head bowed for a moment as we pray.